Elijah, would you lead us in prayer, guys? Let's all bow our heads and pray, and then just when we're done, Rebecca, just lead us in prayer.
First, just thank you for the leaders on today.
Teaching,
Lord, and thank you that for all your books that you get here, Lord. And please protect us all from the hurricane that's coming here, Lord, and protect the church and the school and the portable, Lord. And please help us to learn the word of God, Lord, and pray in our hearts. Please pray so in your
name.
Amen.
Love you, and we ask for this perspective, this power, and this teaching, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
All right, we are in the book of 1 Kings, y'all. This is participatory. So if you have questions, you can ask any question you want. You might not get an answer. We're in the book of 1 Kings, just as a quick review for those new folks that are here. This week, 1 Kings was originally one book. 1 and 2 Kings was originally one book. And so in the original Hebrew, it was just called Kings. And in modern Hebrew, it's called Kings A and Kings B. It was separated probably by some translators when they translated it from translated it to Greek, the Septuagint. And so they broke it down to make it easier. The author, does anybody remember who the author of the book of Kings was? Who I said?
I wasn't here last week, but is it David?
It's a good guess. Good guess.
Was it Ezra?
Good guess.
God?
Yes. That's who he said. There's big debates on who, if it's Ezra, Jeremiah, who wrote this. You know who wrote this? Ultimately, the Holy Spirit. It says that he wrote everything in here. All God's word is God-breathed and for the purpose of correcting and teaching us. So God is the one that wrote this. Who the exact person is, you know, we can fight that for a long time, and who wants to do that? The first and second Kings covers about 500 years of Israel's and Judah's history. And so you're going to meet lots of people. We talked about that. You're going to meet prophets like Elijah and Elisha. You're going to learn about the good kings of Judah, and there were some. And then the kings of Israel, when they split, there actually weren't any. They were all selfish, self-centered leaders. It's sad. They were kind of a black eye in the Lord. It's very sad. It picks up, 1 Kings picks up where 1 and 2 Samuel left off, kind of at the end of David's life. We talked about it. It starts in a crisis, and it starts where, you know, one of David's sons is trying to exalt himself. Anybody remember his name? Can I ask your credit? Yeah, Adonijah, yes. And he's trying to exalt himself to the throne. But God has a different person in mind. And David is trying to put him in power. So we're starting in a crisis. And I said this last week, but, you know, crisis isn't what makes a person. You know, it shows what a person is already made of. And so, you know, a godly person looks at a crisis and says, what can I do to best honor the Lord? And a person who's looking at their self-centered, self-focused, they see a crisis and they say, how can I give this to benefit me? How can I help me? That's what a self-centered person does. We see David, if you remember, he is an old man now, probably in his 70s. They don't have electric, they don't have electric blankets. They've got if you remember, David, they don't have electric heaters, they don't have central heat and air, so David's an old man, he's lived a hard life, he's in his 70s, he's in his bed, he's bedridden, he can't get up, and so they look for something to keep him warm. They put all the blankets on him, right, but that only keeps in the heat, and so they found a beautiful young maiden named by the name of Abishag, and she's kind of the electric blanket for the king. And if you remember, there was no sexual relations. It wasn't that type of thing. It was just what was done in that culture. And so, you remember Adonijah conferred with Joab, the general, and Abiathar, the priest, and one of David's sons. You know, Adonijah, he was a good-looking dude, and he never got disciplined. And so you mix a good-looking kid with no discipline, and what do you get? Disaster, a prideful jerk, a spoiled brat, a crybaby.
So this is what he is. So he is the oldest kid. He's probably in his 30s. And he sees that David's an old man. He's bedridden. He thinks he's probably too old to do anything. So he gathers all these soldiers with him to march him. Just like, remember another guy, another one of David's kids did that? Absalom?
Yep.
Tried to take him.
In the hair.
That's right. Joab killed him, yes. So he tried to overthrow David's throne again because David didn't discipline his kids. And so that should be a good lesson for us as well. We talked about that. But he gathered up all these people to go and support. He's having this big soiree, this big party, about a half a mile outside the city, a mile outside the city. And he's invited all the big mucky mucks that he could find that would kind of conspire against David. And he had all these 50 warriors running with him. So he looks like he's been doing this for a while. Show everybody. I'm the king. I'm the man. Look how good looking I am. Look how important I am. And so he's gathered these people and they go out to celebrate. They're going to make Adonijah king. So he's got the general support. He's got one of the priests support. And Nathan the prophet finds out about it. And he comes in and he talks to Bathsheba and said, we have to tell David. They're anointing someone else king. And this is, you're going to find out, he's not a nice boy. Again, a not a disciplined kid means a bratty kid. So he's out for himself. And so in that culture, what would happen if you were not God-fearing, if you came to power, he would kill all the other kids. Anybody who could be in opposition, mom, another kid, any other brothers, so that he could be king. That's what an ungodly man would do, and this is what he was going to do. So he's having this big party, and Nathan hears about it, and goes in and tells the king. So Bathsheba goes in and says, honey, this is barren language. Honey, did you know that this is going on? That Adonijah is pronouncing himself king and all these people are following him and they're rebelling against you? Did you even know that? And then Nathan the prophet came in and said, yeah. He said, my king, did you anoint, you know, this other son king? You told us it was going to be Solomon who was going to be the king because that's who God chose. And that's kind of where we left off, where all these people are having a party and they're celebrating King Adonijah, the rock star, you know. And David's like, wait a minute, that's not going to happen. I might be old, and I might be tired, but I know who God chose to be the next king, and that's Solomon. What has God?
Oh, I just said, I've got some charge left in this old wagon.
You know what? That's right. He's got some charge left in this old wagon. I think that stirred him up a little bit. And so somebody said... one of the last questions was, and I think it was either Rebecca or Elijah, when I said I would look it up, but where is it? There were two questions. One of them is, where did David say that Solomon was going to be king?
Was that written, or was it an inference?
Yes. I think it was said privately to Bathsheba, but it was also said and communicated to his people. So the two last questions is, where was it said? And if you go to 1 Chronicles, chapter 22, I don't know. And then I think, Elijah, you also asked, what was the big deal? Why was it such a big deal that he was having this party and you know, Adonijah, what was the big deal? And the big deal was... He was saying that he was going to be king. And David, who is the king, said, no, I've got someone else in mind for it. So if you go down to 1 Chronicles 22, I'll have you read, Rebecca, if you don't mind. Let's say verses 6 through 9. Let's do that. Or maybe I'll just say 6 through 10. Okay?
Then he called his first son Solomon and charged him to build a house to the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name. because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon. For I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever.
Yes. And that's if his sons would obey him. And so God is the one who told him. And you can see now also in verse 17, if you jump to verse 17, it says, then David ordered all the leaders of Israel to help his son Solomon. Then in verse 23 and later on when David gets old, it goes on to say, so he had already told the leaders that this guy was going to be the king.
So they knew better.
Yes, so he knew better. Exactly, exactly. Hey,
Joey!
Hey, before I forget you guys, is there anybody, it's, honey, where does Richard and Jacob, Richard and Jason live?
They live over at the bridge that we go over to get to Eric and Nate's house.
They okay. live right down the street from Eric and Nate's Palmetto.
Okay, if anybody goes over that first bridge to Palmetto, there's a couple of the youth that want to come to this Bible study. I wasn't able to pick them up today, but if there's anybody who doesn't mind, if Jason and Ricardo wanted to come, and I just was unable to pick them up. And Amanda Panda and Josh, unfortunately, I shouldn't say unfortunately, they're doing Lamaze classes on Thursday night, and they have to finish that up.
Lamaze.
So, birthing classes, yeah.
What's that?
Are they
wanting to come right now?
No.
What? Oh, okay, never mind. Yeah.
All right, so let's go back to Kings. Yes. Yes.
Solomon ordained
on the guy. Well, wait till we get to that. Yeah, and then you can ask him. All right. So here, so this is kind of where we left off. Yes, in your mind. That's almost. We left off in roughly 28. A lot of it's narrative, so there's going to be a lot of reading tonight. I don't know how to get around that, but it just is what it is. So in verse 28, I think is where we left off.
Chapter 1?
Yeah, in chapter 1. Can't you mind reading? Okay. Starting in verse 28.
Then King David said, call Bathsheba to me. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. The king bowed and said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all distress, surely as I bow to you by the Lord and God of Israel, saying, your son Solomon shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, I will indeed do so this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the ground and prostrated herself before the king and said, may my Lord King David live forever.
Yeah. Now that obviously that was just a saying. That's just showing respect. Okay, keep going.
Then King David said, call to me Zadok, the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of
Jehoiada. Yeah, you're doing great.
And they came into the king's presence. The king said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and have my son Solomon ride on my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon.
Yeah, bring up Gihon. That was like the main water source for Jerusalem. So this is where, you know, it's not like they have central water and plumbing. So this is where everybody would go to get their water. So this is the most popular place in the city. They know this big soiree party is going down there, so they have to do something quick. You know, Adonijah has been planning this with this general, this traitorous act towards David and the kingdom for a long time. So they have to do something quick. So they're going down to the most populated area of the city. He's saying, I want, and when I read this, I'm like, first, I'm like, okay, take my own mule, like whoop-de-doo, right? Like, but that was a regal animal back in those days, and especially in Israel, Leviticus 19:19, you weren't supposed to mixed breed different kinds of animals. And so to get a mule, I think you have to breed a horse and a donkey to get the mule. So that was something that was not found in Israel. So this is like an imported limousine, okay? Like you're thinking a mule. I'd be thinking a mule. What do you do? Put them on a mule? But everybody would know this is like the king's you know, Lemo or whatever. So he's got him on there. Okay, keep going.
Let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there as king over Israel, and blow the trumpet and say, "Long live King Solomon." Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne and be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah.
Yes. So basically what they're going to do back in those days too, you guys know why we anoint people at sometimes? You know, with oil? Does anybody know? We do that with oil because oil in the Old Testament always represented the Holy Spirit. So like in James when it says, you know, hey, if anyone is sick, let him call upon the elders of the church and they will anoint them with oil. It's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So when the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Zadok the priest are going to anoint him with oil, they would do that as a symbol of God's blessing and anointing on a person. And so that was kind of like the seal. And then they were blowing the trumpet, you know, just to say, hey, guys, this is from the king. This is his edict. This is his man. And so they're doing all this right now. And so, go ahead.
Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, "Amen. Thus may the Lord, the God of my Lord, the king, say, as the Lord has been with my Lord, the king, so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David."
Good. 38. Who wants to continue reading? Somebody mind reading? Okay, go ahead, Chris.
So Zadok,
the
priest,
yep,
and Nathan, the prophet, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and the
Kerethites,
and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok, the priest, took out a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "God save the king Solomon." And all the people came up after him. And the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. And Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it, as they had made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, wherefore is this noise of the city?
You guys got to now picture this. Okay, so, I mean, these guys are conspiring against King David, okay? Because they think he's too old and too weak. So they're trying to take over the kingdom. They're having the party. They think it's in the bag, right? They got the kingdom. They got the general, they got another priest, Abiathar the priest, they got, you know, all the support. They think they got it in the bag. And then all of a sudden, Joab, the general, is the first one. He hears the trumpet. He knows, wait, that's from the king. I mean, he's been a general for many years. He's old now. He recognizes that and says, oh no, what's that noise? So he knows. Now think about, what do you think the first thing in his mind is?
Run.
Run? Join the other side? Oh,
save
poopers? You know, whatever
it is. Like
you've
been on his side the whole day. Oh, I was a spy!
Yeah, Joab's kind of a, you know, some Bible guys really like him. I just don't like Joab. He doesn't have a spiritual bone in his body. You know what I mean? Like he was loyal. He was loyal to David. He was a military leader. But he would murder people in peacetime to keep his position. He wasn't a godly person. And so, okay, absolutely. Whoever that was, keep going.
And while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came. And Adonijah said unto him, "Come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bringest good tidings."
Now, just really quickly, doesn't that sound like somebody's like, I don't know, my translation says, hey, Adonijah said, come in, a worthy man like you must be bringing good news. Doesn't that sound like a politician or something? I think he's like flattery or something.
I think he's hoping that somehow it's good news.
Yeah, to me it sounds like, hey, buddy, pal. So good to see you. You are an important guy. Can't wait to hear good news. Peace out. You know what I mean? And I love this. So he's like, yeah, I'm the king, almost the king now. And I love this. You must have great news for me. You're king. I just picture a little gleam in his teeth.
I like that.
Okay, so then this is great. I love this next line. Somebody else? Great, Chris. Thank you. Okay, go ahead.
43, yeah?
Yes.
Not at all, Jonathan answered. Our Lord King David made Solomon king.
Oh, my goodness.
That's like, who do you think you are? King David,
don't think. Absolutely. He's probably thinking, hey, you must have great news. Look at great, glad you're here. Hey, you're an important guy like you. You must have awesome news for me, right? Not at all. They made somebody else the king. Yes.
I love how he says, Lord David, like he's still honored. David.
He's the man. That's right, he's still the man. All right, good, keep going.
Our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites, the Pelethites, and they have put him on the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon. From there, they have gone up cheering, and the city resounds with it. That's the noise you hear.
Oh, man. So not only that, but the whole city's rejoicing with them. So now they're thinking, now you're going to see all these friends, this political maneuvering that people do, you know, the flattery to get friends, and all this that you're going to see, what happens, you think these people are your friends, when you all these political maneuverings and this, that, they're going to scurry like little cucarachas once the heat gets turned up. All right, keep going.
Moreover, Solomon is taking a seat on the royal throne.
If that wasn't enough, he's also sitting in David's throne. All right, keep going.
Also, the royal officials have come to congratulate our Lord King David, saying, may your God make Solomon's name more famous than yours and his throne greater than yours. And the king bowed in worship on his bed and said, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has allowed my eyes to see a successor on my throne today.
Oh, I'm just saying, if you're with Adonijah thinking you were in good shape, you got to be sweating right now. You got to be thinking, I got to get out of here. Oh my gosh, what do I do now, right?
At this, all Adonijah's guests rose in alarm and dispersed. But Adonijah, in fear of Solomon, went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Then Solomon was told, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon and is clinging to the horns of the altar.
Go ahead.
He says, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword.
Okay, so here's what they did, what he did. Okay, so he realized, he knows he's busted. He thought his dad was too sick and old, maybe senile or whatever. He could take over the throne. He knows now that he was sadly mistaken. He thought he had everybody's support, and you know, they all started, like little cucarachas, they start scurrying. And so he knows. Now, the horns of the altar, at the altar, there'd be... yeah, like literally, like four horns at the altar, and it was kind of a tradition that if somebody accidentally, not on purpose, but accidentally did something really bad, like let's say you killed somebody, but it was in self-defense or something, or it was a mistake, it wasn't on purpose, you would run to the altar of God and you would hold on to that, and it would be like saying, have mercy on me. Please get all the facts. I'm an innocent man. Okay? Just don't kill me. Okay? And so, but of course, is Adonijah an innocent man? He was the oldest son living. But is he an innocent man? No, he's not. And why isn't he an innocent man, Hezekiah? You just said no. Why isn't he then?
Because David already said... Solomon was going to be the king.
That's actually right.
How did you know that?
Yes, remember we read in Chronicles 22:17, he told the leaders that.
He's not the leader. Good.
But I think everybody knew. And I think just by the fact that he knew what was going
and
on.
And he didn't
invite. Remember, he didn't invite Nathan the prophet. He didn't invite, you know, all the David's personal guards. He didn't tell David. He didn't tell. So this was all done in secret. So it's very clear. So he knows he did wrong. That's why he ran. You know, and you're going to see some of the other folks as they're scurrying too. They know, man, they were traitorous to David. Very sad.
Even Joab, yeah, and the priest, they were like with him the entire time. It's like,
yes.
Like they just dropped their swords.
Yeah, Joab, you know what? He was a military guy, like I said. He wasn't a Abiathar, you know, he was really great with David. He was with David a long time. That must hurt his heart. You know, if you're in leadership for any period of time, if you're a godly man or a godly woman in leadership, you're going to get your heart broken sometimes by people. They're going to betray you. It's very sad. Yeah.
Plus, I don't understand why he turned away from David when David's the one who protected him from King Saul.
Yes.
Slaughtered the priests.
Yeah, if you remember right, Abiathar, he slaughtered, that's right, King Saul slaughtered all the priests, and Abiathar went to David, and David protected him all that time. So to turn on him, but people forget what you've done, you know, and sometimes they get selfish. Sometimes they make mistakes. I think Abiathar's was a mistake. I think Joab was just a conniver trying to, get power with Adonijah. But anyway, all right, let's go on. Let's finish that up. What verse are we at?
Just continue it. 52.
Okay.
You want me to just continue?
Yeah, finish that up.
Solomon replied, "If he shows himself to be a worthy man, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground. But if evil is found in him, he will die."
I like that. See, Solomon could have done anything. A lot of people think Nathan raised Solomon, but, you know, he's now the king. He could have said to this guy, "You are a traitor." Put him to death, and nobody would have thought twice about it. Nobody. But he's like, you know what? Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to be merciful. And to me, that says a lot about Solomon's character. He says, I'm going to be merciful. Do you think of any scriptures that where God talks about mercy? How he wants us to be merciful?
Someone talked about the servant who owed the king a lot of money, and the king forgave him of his big, heavy debt, and then when it came time for him to forgive somebody who owed him $50, he wouldn't do it and threw the guy in jail. So, I mean, there was a lot of, very emphatic about kind of mercy. When you're showing mercy, you should understand how that you need to show mercy.
Absolutely. What does the Lord require of you? Anybody remember? Micah 6:8.
He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God.
So that's what he's doing. He's saying, listen, you need to get out of the palace. You know, just go live your life. Just go have a happy life. Don't try to get the throne again. Because he would have killed Solomon and Solomon's mother and Nathan the prophet. He would have killed them all. That's the kind of man he is. And so but yet Solomon's being merciful, and he's saying, "I just want you guys to just go live your life. As long as you're going to say, I'll give you that mercy, you want it, you say you're going to do this, live your life, great. But if you try to take over the throne again, I'll be forced to do justice and to kill you, because I have to protect the throne and the kingdom." So he's giving mercy. All right, go ahead, finish it up. Sorry, I interrupted you.
Then King Solomon sent men, and they brought him down from the altar. And Adonijah came and bowed down to King Solomon, and Solomon said, "Go to your home."
Now, you're going to see in a little bit, he didn't do that for very long, unfortunately, which kind of shows his true character. As we enter chapter 2, it shows like David's charge to Solomon. And then it says, in verse 1, it says, "When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon's son." Now, I want you to think about this. So David's dying, okay? Everybody, different people think Solomon's different age. Roughly, he's between 12 and 17 years old, and he's taking over the kingdom. How many people are here who are between 12 and 17? Raise your hand. Okay, so you are now the king of the entire country.
I'd probably be better than
Yes. Some people, a guy by the name of Eusebius was an early church father. He thought he was about 12. Josephus is a historian. He said he was about 15. Bible scholars say about 17. However old, between 12 and 17, this is a young kid. This is a young kid taking over the kingdom. And now his dad is dying. His dad is called, how do they refer to David? Do you guys remember? A man after God's own heart. David had a real heart for the Lord, and he trusted the Lord, right? I mean, you're talking about a guy who made mistakes, who screwed up, right? With Bathsheba, in fact. Right? But yet, look how God's using her. Look how God's using your son. God redeems that. But David, you're talking about a guy who the entire army of Israel was afraid. And as a little kid, he goes up and says, who's this uncircumcised 12-foot Philistine that's insulting God and his army? I'll go out there and take care of him. And all the warriors are afraid. I'll go out. Now I'll cut your head off. You remember Goliath? He's looking at this little runt David coming out. And he's like, what is this? You come at me? Am I a dog? You got a little stick and a stone? Is this your best? And then David's like, yeah, he's threatening this little kid. I'm going to cut off your head and feed you the birds there. And he's like, no, you're not. Because I serve the living God. And I'm going to cut off your head and serve your, to, you know. This is who he was. When he sinned, he said, man, Lord, I have sinned against you and you alone. Oh my gosh, what an awesome, awesome person. If we had that heart like David, when we sinned, we would ask the Lord, we wouldn't be pointing the fingers at somebody else all the time. How about we say, Lord, search my heart and know me. See if there's a wicked way in. David always looked to himself first. Did you notice that? To see if there was some sin in him. I wish we would do that same thing. What a different life we would live. And so here's David. He's on his deathbed, and he wants to say this last thing to his son. And I just want to ask you, I want you guys, just for a minute, okay? All you guys, think about this. I guess it could be a girl, too. You could think about this, too. But especially for guys. You know, here's a guy who's lived the life, right? He has lived a life. And he wants to impart one thing to his kids. What do you think that one thing would be? Think about that. If you could impart one thing to your kids, one. I don't know, but I'll tell you, you're going to see David and what he has to say. And honestly, when you boil it down, I think it's kind of what I would say. There's a lot of things we can tell our kids, but what's the most important thing? You know, Punky, you know what? Here's the most important thing, okay? I'm just going to pick you because you're right here, okay? So, but there's nothing more important that I would say if I was dad, you know what I mean, to my kid, you were my kid. There's a million things I would tell you, don't do this, do this. You know, I mean, there's a million things I could tell you, but the main thing I would tell you is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. To love him, to know him, to serve him, to trust in his word, to walk with him faithfully. I could tell you a million things, but if you did that one thing, I know that you would be okay. And the same would go for you. I could give you a million things of advice, but that's the best thing. To know the Lord, to obey his word no matter what, to walk with him faithfully. Then I know that you'll be okay. If you did that little thing, that one last thing, then you would be all right. And that's what he's imparting here.
And isn't that everything? I mean, that we believe? I mean, once for our world, here's pretty much. We believe that in our hearts. The most important thing is your God.
You go ahead, what you said. Yes?
I said, boil down, Jesus gave us someone.
You what?
He boiled down someone, right?
He sure would.
And he did.
What did he say?
He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and love your neighbors.
Yes. That's right. This encompasses everything. There's so many things we could teach it, but honestly, I hate to kind of say it, it's just really that simple. You know, Bree, you've got 10 million things in your life, right? I can give you a lot of cool tips on properties, on work, on jobs, on relationships, people. I can do all those things, you know? But if you don't love the Lord and walk with him faithfully and obey his word, your life's going to be poop. I'm just being honest. And it's the same with you. punky too. And it's the same with me. Natalie, it's the same with you. You could have all this advice, but if you don't make the main thing in your life the main thing, everything else is going to fall apart. We got to get that right, guys. Or we're here for nothing. Right? Okay. So here's what he says. Check your dose. Would somebody read verses like 2 to 4 for me? Okay, go ahead, Jackson.
Chapter 2?
Yeah.
I am about to go the way of all the earth.
Okay, that just, everybody knows what that means, right?
Yeah,
I'm going to die. Everybody's going to die. Right here, you know, we're all going to, our mortal bodies are going to die. Right? If you're born again, believer in Jesus Christ, guess what? You're not going to die. You're just going to change addresses. He's giving you eternal life. Your physical body, but actually, you're going to live forever.
Okay.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Be strong and show yourself a man and keep charge of the Lord your God.
Hey, real quickly. He says, so here he's dying, right? He says, I want you to be strong and show yourself a man. So that's the first thing he says to his son. What do you think that means? Like, what is the word? Let me ask this way. Let me stop. What do you think? What do you think the world would mean what do you think the world means by, hey, be strong, be a man? The world's way of looking at things are very different from God's way. So what do you think the world's way of looking, please use your words carefully, but what do you think the world's way of, if I be a man, what could it be talking about? What would the world be talking about? Show them who's boss, who's got the power.
Man, I toughen up. You know,
yeah.
You
can do it. Toughen up. Yeah, that's tough enough. Show you can take a punch or give one back harder. Good. What else?
Take responsibility.
Yeah. That's what is the world, though? Yeah, the world saying, yeah, take responsibility. What is the world saying?
Make
something out of yourself. Yeah. It could be, well, go ahead. What is the world saying? What do you think being a man is all about? What does the world say being a man is all about?
Pretty much tuck it up, buttercup. You know, like more like that. You know, like. Like,
yeah.
Be a man. Like, don't pick yourself up by the
bootstraps.
Yeah. What else could it mean?
Make money. All those kinds of money.
Yes.
Prosper in the world.
Yes, prosper in the world. Make money. Be the physical power. Be the power guy. Maybe it has to do with your female conquests, right? That's what it means to be a man. That's what the world is saying. Yes. Yeah, it doesn't matter if you're kind or loving. It just matters if you're tough and you're powerful.
No pride.
That's right. No, you just be on top, right? At any expense, you be the man. You be on top. You be in charge. You be the leader. Because it's all about you. What do you think David means by be a man?
Well, see, we were talking a lot about what the world thinks of a man, like, you know, you need to be tough, you need to show you can do it.
Yeah.
But that's the version of a weak man. What it actually means to be a man is to be able to resist and to be able to follow God and to be able to resist temptation. That's what it means to be a true man, is to show that you can follow God's law and you can resist the temptations the world has for you.
Yeah.
Amen. I like that.
That's good.
Also, wasn't it encouraging because he's so young?
Yes.
Like, to prove that you can do this.
Well, yes, you know, I think he was too. You know, some say that Solomon was a little, he's been raised in privilege in the kingdom. You know, he's not a warrior, he's a man of peace. And so he wants him to be strong. I mean, you're taking over a kingdom at 12 years old. You're running a country, hello, or 15 or 17, whatever it is. But I think in that, be a man, he's talking about being a man of character. Be a man of integrity. You know what I mean? Like, I think of what I thought of being a man was. And lying, manipulation, power, sexual prowess, all those finances, whatever, all those things. Can I tell you how handy they are as a born-again believer? Zero.
Well, I like what he was saying.
Yeah.
You know.
Attitude.
Yeah, it takes a stronger, tougher man
to do what's right, follow the world, like you were saying, you know, yes. then follow the world and what the world expects you to do.
To go against the world.
Yeah. To be separated.
Yes.
From, you know.
Good.
It's really, we're really called to be the exact opposite of all the stuff that we're talking about. And even when we talk about meeting his statutes, and even what scripture says here, he goes on to answer the question about what it means to be strong. It says, keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, his testimonies, etc. But even that is to do that, you have to surrender.
That's right.
And the world says to fight and to come, go to the top. And you really have to surrender, because you get, and I'll speak for myself, I get in the way. Because, I'm simple, saved, but I'm simple. And when I'm in that, all sin is pride. So we have to continually humble ourselves.
Yes.
And it's the exact opposite of the world. So the world says, you got to be proud, and you got to, have all this strength that's from yourself.
Yes.
You dig down deep within yourself. It's totally false, and it's really from the pit of hell.
It is. You take anything. You take anything that you can talk about, as being a man, I think of my worldly way, without going into detail, of being a man and how I would think and treat women. As a godly man, it's completely opposite. I want to be kind and compassionate and loving and treat them respectfully, not selfishly, selflessly. Everything, whether it's your finances or your relationships or your job or anything, it's all the exact opposite. That's why we have to get to know what the Lord says about these things. Because the world's going to tell you and put in your mind, this is the kind of woman you need to be if you're going to mount to anything. This is the kind of man you're going to need to be. And God says, no, no, no. What would it profit a man if you gained the whole world and lost your soul? What are you going to give in exchange for your soul? Don't do it. I want you to go my way. In Psalm 1, love this psalm. In Psalm 1 it says this. In 1 second.
Yeah.
It says the same thing. Blessed is the man. And that blessed means a recipient of God's divine favor. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of God. And on it, he meditates on it day and night. Man, that's in his mind. That's in his heart. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. See, that's, if you want to be blessed, then you be a man who loves the Lord and obeys his word. That's a strong man. And you know what? I wish I could do this. But son, no one can ever, I can't tell you or make you be a strong man of God. I wish I could. I can't make you love self-sacrificially. I wish I could. I can't make you walk and obey the Lord. I wish I could. You have to choose that for yourself. You have to decide, am I going to be the man? Am I going to take the lead? Am I going to humble myself here? Or am I going to love the Lord? Am I going to bear fruit, be loving, joyful, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, opposite of the world? That's who I want to be. Lord, will you make me into that as I yield to you? Does that make sense? Neely, did you have your hand up? Did you want to say something?
If you see the man that he's referring to is, even though, just to look at David, even though he did mess up in a lot of ways, he was a man of God. That, like, there was a lot of things that he could have done and gotten away. love him.
Yeah.
And or he was king. For example, killing Saul, he could have very easily done that.
Yes.
Just a lot of situations that he could have completely done something completely different.
Mm-hmm.
But well, he was a man. He was humble.
Yes.
And he had a servant's heart.
That's right. Amen. We need to have the same. All right. Let's go. We're going to do something. We're going to read through. Hey, we're going to kind of go around the room, and we're going to read this. You know, when I read this, you know, like you said, he's saying what it is to be a man in verse 2. Be strong. Show yourself a man. And observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways. And then he would say this, daughter, walk in God's ways. Son, walk in God's ways. This is what I would say to my kids. Keep his decrees and his commandments. He says his laws and requirements as the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all that you do, just like we read in Psalm 1, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. You guys know what happened to Solomon and his sons? Did he do that? Did he walk faithfully?
No.
In the beginning.
He did in the beginning. Yeah, go ahead.
Like I saw, we can start off real good, you know, our spiritual
one. Yeah.
And then we start slower, and then sometimes we can get back up again, or we can just stay right in our world.
That's right. What are you going to do? Solomon started off so awesome. We're going to read about it. God, he had more wisdom than anybody else on the planet. God gave it to him. And he gave him riches and stuff. But if you read about it, he had hundreds of wives and concubines. He did everything that God told him, ended up doing everything God told him not to do. It's terrible. All right, well, let's go around. If we could read maybe a couple verses each, we'll kind of go around the room. And if you don't want to read, just tap the person next to you or just say pass. But let's just kind of go Wendy Jo and then Elijah. And
starting in which verse?
Just starting, how about in verse 5? And we'll just kind of take a minute and read it.
Chapter 2?
In chapter 2. Just each read a couple of verses. Yep, like maybe 2 verses each.
Now you yourself know that Joab, son of Zeruiah, did to me what he did to the two commanders of Israel's army, Abner son of Ner and Amasa son of Jether. He killed them, shedding their blood in peacetime as if in battle, and with that blood he stained the belt around his waist and the sandals on his feet. Deal with him according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to the grave.
Yes. Yes. So what he's saying here is, hey, you know Abner, he murdered, if you don't remember these stories, he murdered David's other generals because he wanted the power in a time of peace. He killed them in cold blood, not in war. And so he's like saying, hey, he's already rebelled against you. I want you to take him down, because otherwise he's already working to overthrow you with Adonijah. I want you to take him down and protect the throne.
What verse are we on?
We are now on verse 7. Elijah, did you read verse 7?
But show kindness to the sons of
Barzillia, yeah.
Barzillia of Gilead, and let them be among those who eat at your table. You stood by me when I fled from your brother Absalom.
Yeah, so he's like saying, hey, take care of this guy, get rid of him. This guy, show kindness to you. Good. That's kind of verse 8.
Okay, verse 8. And remember, you have with you Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, who called down bitter curses on me the day I went to Mahanaim.
Good, close enough.
Yay. When he came down to meet me at Jordan, I swore to him, by the Lord, I will not put you to death by the sword.
Go ahead, Joe. 9.
For now, do not consider him innocent. You are a man of wisdom. You will know what to do to him. Bring his gray head down to the grave and pray.
You remember this guy mocked him, had a rebellion when Absalom, his son, came into town, and it was a terrible thing, and took over his kingdom. This guy was out there mocking him, and and he didn't kill him at the time, but he's like saying, this guy's going to rebel against you. He's part of, he wanted King Saul to rule, and he's going to try to overthrow your throne, so get rid of him. All right, good. All right, 13, keep going. 22, girls. Kayla, you want to go?
10, right?
Oh, 10? Oh, yeah, sorry, go ahead. Sorry, verse 10. Awkward silence. Okay, all right, pass that. Go ahead, Rebecca, for December. Thank you, little December.
Yeah. Verse 14 says, then he added, I have something to say to you, and you may say it now. Here's what I've done for you guys, because you guys, we spare no expense. Okay?
Well,
so here is,
yay!
Since we have a mixed multitude, so Adonijah is coming back, all right? We spare no expense. We love Legos in our house.
Yeah.
Okay, and the school here loves Legos. They're all trading Legos. So we've done a Lego version using the Word of God for the next few verses. Because Adonijah, you see his little smirk there? He's talking to King Solomon's mother there, Bathsheba. And he said to her, he says, now this is what he actually says. Now he's supposed to go live his life, right? Just don't even get involved. Don't try to get the kingdom. So here he comes in, the nerve of this guy. Hey, you know, he says in verse 15, you know that the kingdom was mine and that Israel expected me to become king. But things changed and the kingdom has gone to my brother. Does that show a little bit of bitterness in his heart, you think?
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So you know he's scheming. You know he's got something. He said to her this, and then he goes on to say, now I have one request to make of you, and please do not refuse me. Say it, she said. Please ask King Solomon, for he will not refuse you to give Abishag as my wife. Now that sounds really nice. Remember who Abishag is? Remember from last week or last time we got together? She's the beautiful electric blanket. Yes.
What? So he's marrying an electric blanket?
She's that. She's a beautiful electric blanket that helped keep the king warm. Now this might, so some of you sound like, oh, that's so sweet. He's asking. Okay, first he's trying to manipulate Solomon's mother to ask. That's got to tell you something. Okay, hey, ask your ma, you know, to get this. But then he's asking for this woman who slept in the same bed with David. Now, it's not because it's romantic, loving. Oh, how sweet the two of them together. This is another power play, guys. He's like, do you remember when Adonijah's brother Absalom, when he went into Jerusalem and he took over the kingdom from his father David? The first thing he did was to lie with his women. Okay? Because that showed that, hey, what was David's is now mine.
He's the man.
He's the man. See, it's a worldly way of thinking. So he's thinking, I'm going to put this girl on my arm. And I'm going to show everybody, David, now me. I should be the king. I'm the oldest. So just ask this. Right? So here we go. She said, very well, I'll speak to the king on your behalf. Now, some people think Bathsheba didn't know what was going on. Like he was making a power play. I think she did know what was going on. I think she knew what he was doing and what was going to happen. So she went to the king and she said, I have a small request in 1 Kings 2, 19 and 20. I have a small request to ask of you. So Bathsheba went to the king, Solomon, to speak to him on Adonijah's behalf and said, I have a small request to ask of you. Please do not refuse me. She said, let Abishag be given to your brother Adonijah as a wife. And 1 Kings 2:22 says, King Solomon said to his mother, "He knows. Why only ask for Abishag to be given to my older brother? Why not just ask for the kingdom to be given to him, and to Abiathar, and to Joab? He knew what he was trying to do." And then King Solomon swore by God, "May God curse me, and worse, if Adonijah does not pay for this request with his life. And surely as God lives, Adonijah will be killed today." So he's trying to get that throne again. And he told him, just go live your life, do your thing. But he's trying to get that throne again. And so King Solomon, trying to make it PG, King Solomon sent out Benaiah, who is now pretty much his general, and he struck down Adonijah. You see a little bit of, And then, of course, 1 Kings 2:25, and Adonijah died. So you don't get this in other churches.
So,
yes?
So let me get this straight. He was trying to, push around the king.
He was trying to manipulate the king, thinking he was dumb. He was trying to get the, he was trying to get the main girl on his arm, so that he could show everybody, I should have been the king.
Oh.
And now I got David's, one of David's girls.
Yeah.
So, does that make sense?
Why would Bathsheba, why do you think she knew about it? Why would she do that?
Doesn't let King David know what he was up to.
King Solomon.
Because I think King Solomon, because I think she knew what was going to happen. Because he knew what he said to him. And he thinks he's being sly, asking the mom to ask this. Okay. And that he thinks David's too dumb, so I'm just going to do it. And Solomon's wiser than he thinks. And he gets struck down. Yes?
We skipped the part of 15.
Okay, go ahead.
He said, and to kill my brothers, for it was his from the Lord. So he almost sounds the Lord said that to make it seem like he submitted to the idea.
Yes.
And just gave this woman to marry.
That's exactly right.
But he really wanted to get his foot back in the door.
That's exactly right. And
that's a shame to someone.
You wonder?
Or at least he'd bring shame to someone.
That's exactly right. And then to Abiathar, the priest, he also, remember, he met with them. He said, go back to your fields. He was merciful to him in Anathoth. You deserve to die because you were traitorous with Joab, and because you deserve to die, but I will not put you to death because you carried the ark of the sovereign Lord before my father David, and shared all my father's hardships. And then, verse 27 and 28, Solomon banished Abiathar from the priesthood, and when the news reached Joab, Joab's like, oh man, I was a traitor too. He said he fled to the tabernacle of God and grabbed hold of the horns of the altar. Hey, it worked for...
no.
So try to do the same thing, but of course, last time he showed mercy, you know what? And David said, get rid of this guy because he's a murderer. And 1 Kings 2:29. When King Solomon was told that Joab had fled to the tabernacle of God and was beside the altar, he commanded Benaiah, go and kill him. And then Benaiah went to the tabernacle of God and said to Joab, the king commands you to come out. I love the expression here. But Joab said, no, I will die here. And so Benaiah, he was actually a son of a priest. So he should have been a priest, but he chose to be a warrior. And it said he reported to Joab's answer to the king, because he had a lot of respect. He didn't want to do anything to the tabernacle. He commanded Benaiah, do what he says, kill him, and may the blood of Abner and Amasa, the murderers that he killed, be on Joab's descendants forever. And Exodus 21:14 says this, real quickly. Can somebody just turn to Exodus 21:14? Exodus 21:14 says this, because you're thinking, man, he's holding on to the horns of the altar, trying to get mercy, but he wasn't an innocent man. He was actually a guilty man. So, Benaiah's like, man, should I strike him down? What does it say? What does that say? Exodus 21:14. Like that?
If, however, a man acts presumptuously toward his neighbor so as to kill him craftily, you are to take him even from my altar that he may die.
That's right. So even if this guy did stuff on purpose, not an accident, That's not going to save you. Bring him out of there and kill him. So he's like, okay, go ahead and do it. And then he did. So Benaiah went and killed Joab. Yeah, there we go. All right. And we'll stop. We'll actually stop there. At First Kings 2.
I like how it has, like, not on the body, but it's
dummy.
It looked like it's on the body.
Yes, they did an excellent job.
With a red block, too.
Yes.
Are we
going to
read through those?
There's
some information
not
in that.
Okay, yes, you want to go ahead? Go ahead. Yes, go ahead.
Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon, verse 19, to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed down to her and sat down on his throne and had a throne set to the king's mother. So she sat at his right hand. Then she said, I desire one small petition of you. Do not refuse one. And the king said to her, ask it, my mother, for I will not refuse you. So she said, let Abishai, the Shunammite, be given to Adonijah, your brother, as wife. And then King Solomon answered and said to his mother, now why do you ask Abishai, the Shunammite, for Adonijah? Ask him for the kingdom also. Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my older brother. For him and for Abba the priest and for Joab the son of Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, may God do so to me, and more also, if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has confirmed me, and set me on the throne of David my father, and who has established a house for me, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down and died. Actually, I don't know where you were talking about.
That's okay. That's all right.
But I thought it was really cool that he so respectful to his mom, usually, since we get power, they could have done.
Yes.
But he, like, I was like, oh, mom, you're here. Let's get a throne for
her.
That's
exactly right.
Now, what do you want? I won't refuse you.
Yes. I mean, he actually stood up. He actually, and then he bowed down to her. Then he actually brought a throne into her. So it shows also, if you remember, you know what happened with Bathsheba, right? Everybody knows?
Sure.
She was the one that David took in. An adulterous relationship, but here, all these years later, now Nathan the prophet is going to her, and King Solomon is bowing down to her, and even ungodly people are going to her, and that to me shows that God can redeem any life. And so maybe you've not, you know, just like Solomon, you know, you've got a chance. Maybe Solomon started off well, and man, he ended up totally blowing it. You're going to see in the next chapter, God spoke to him supernaturally in dreams and vision. And God still speaks to us that way too. He can speak to us in dreams and visions. And God spoke to him supernaturally and granted him wisdom because he had a humble heart and gave him even more than that. That's what God did for him. And you're going to see some really cool stuff that God did in his life. And he had so much, and yet he let it all slip away. So, you know, wherever you're at right now, if you're like Bathsheba and you've messed up and you know you've made a mess of your life, you know you've sinned against the Lord, you know, don't get so discouraged or think that's it. The Lord has plans for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future when you seek him with all your heart. Your God is merciful. Your God is loving. Your God is not there ready to bop you on the head every time you make a mistake. He is your Abba, your Daddy, your Heavenly Father. When you repent and turn, he's willing to take you back with open arms. That's who he is. So if you're there, don't live there. Don't be discouraged. God can still use you today and turn things around. On top of that, if you're like Solomon, and maybe you started off well, and now you're headed down the wrong road, can I just give you a little piece of advice, just really quickly before we close? Ready? Stop. Stop going down the wrong road. If you don't want to slip, don't put yourself in slippery places. Your God wants to do a cool thing. I think what an amazing life Solomon could have had. But if you ever read the book of Ecclesiastes, he's like, he starts sinning more and more and more, and he's like, life is meaningless. I hate life. It stinks. That's what sin will do to you. God doesn't want that for you. He wants to give you a life of empowerment and a life that honors him. And so whether whether you're in that spot or the other, or whether you're the dad, think about this tonight. Moms, dads, think about this. You don't know how much longer you have here on this earth. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just saying. You really don't know. Can you just make every minute count? You don't know if your daughter's going to be here tomorrow. Daughter, you don't know if dad's going to be here tomorrow. If you are here and you know and love the Lord, can you make it a point to instill what God has given you into your kids? Can you do that? Kids, can you pray for mom and dad? Can you do that? You don't know how much longer you'll be here, or I'll be here. Make every moment count for the Lord. Do you know what I'm saying? Yeah.
Yes, sir. I just wanted to add to something else you said about if you feel like you've messed up, then you feel like God can't use you because you're too tainted, tarnished. But it's interesting because I know people that I love her dearly that think that like God can't forgive them. And it's like silly. Like, of course he can. Like, could you forgive your kid for anything they ever did? Yeah, and he's way better than you are, so of course you could. And then not only can he forgive you, like, he can use you, if you allow him to, he can use you for any purpose. He can use you for something really big in your life.
Yes.
If you're totally surrendered.
Right.
It's not like, you know, Saul was a murderer.
Yeah.
And yet God used him in a big way.
Yes.
So it's not like, okay, well, okay, maybe God's going to let him go to heaven, but I'm going to be a miserable slave my whole life.
Yes.
You know, like, we don't have to be bottom feeders, you know. God wants to raise us up. And I don't mean, like, that we shouldn't be humble. Just, he wants to be in our life and move powerfully through us.
Yes.
And any stuff in your past cannot keep you from that.
Yes.
If you're willing to let him forgive you and to...
That's not humility, though. That's pride. The truth is, when someone does not accept God's forgiveness, it's pride. It's because... I want to feel good about myself based on my actions. Then I can feel good. Do you get that?
Well, if it is, it's not the direct, obvious kind. So
no, no.
No, they're being prideful.
But,
and
no, I'm not saying it is, but underneath it all, that's what it is. It's really pride.
I mean,
think what it really is misunderstanding God. This is my personal opinion. I think, because the person I'm talking about is very dear to me, and they're not proud, actually. They're really not. But they just can't believe that God should forgive them.
But see, but ultimately, you know, and the point you're trying to make, they're believing what they want to believe instead of what the Lord says. And so, in a sense, I know what you're trying to say. You are exalting yourself, in a sense, above the Lord. I know she maybe doesn't think of it that way, but that is sad. And God is so much more. But I would say to every parent or every person here today who has a friend... Man, you got a chance to live for Jesus right now, right the second. You know, I hope this hurricane causes no deaths. I really do. And maybe I'm being terribly selfish here. I'm very glad it's not affecting this area here. But it is affecting another area. But it could have affected here. You know, and there could have been deaths. We don't know.
It already happened.
Yes, let's have it in our mindset. You know, I love that you work in construction. I love that you do debate. I love that you do the school. I love that you do these things. But our main focus needs to be Jesus in people's life and pouring that into him, because that's the only thing that's going to matter when it's all said and done. It's Jesus, his heart, his word, his spirit. Everything else is going to burn, baby. Everything. That's exactly right. All right, let's pray. Father God, we just want to say thank you, Lord, for just all the people who brought just the great food, even on this hurricane night, Lord God. And Lord, we just pray for the safety of all those people being affected by the hurricane right now, Lord. You know who they are, Lord God. You know who's hurt, who's got no power, injured, Lord, sick. Lord, will you just meet them where they're at? Will you take care of them? Lord God, will you help us each to take you more seriously? Maybe today than we ever have, to think about if we were dying today, what would we want to pass on to our kids or to our friend or to someone we cared about or to our mom or dad? What would we want to pass on, Lord? And Lord, I pray that we would reprioritize our life, that we would want to pass on you, just like David, that we would be strong, be the man or be the woman of character, Lord, that you want us to be, to walk with you faithfully, to obey your word in all things, Lord God, because everything else is going to burn and everything else ultimately doesn't matter. Will you help us to be those kind of people? Every person here, will you instill that as you're going home tonight, that, man, Lord, by your power of your Holy Spirit, that you don't know how long we have. You put that in our minds, Lord God. How much more should we be living for you? And Lord, we ask that you would do this, Lord God. That you would help us to be a light, salt and light to those around us, Lord. And take you seriously, Lord. We love you. We bless you. And we thank you. We pray your blessing on this group, Lord God. And we thank you for them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great night. Be safe and dry in Jesus' name.